Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Towards the end of the book. This morning we're going to be in pick up where we left off last week. Verses 13 through 20 is our text for this week. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 20. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God, and opposed all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But the wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. You are holy. You are righteous. There is none like you. There is none beside you. You are above all. You are altogether lovely. And we thank you for the grace you have shown us in Christ. We pray that your will would be done this day. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would consume me, that this moment, that you would take over, that your word would go forth from me by your Spirit, and that you would open every ear, that you would open every heart and every mind to receive this word, not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, that it would make war with our flesh inside of us and produce in us that which is like Christ. Make us like Jesus. May we love as Christ loves. Consume us with your word. Change us by your word. Comfort us by your word. Convict us by your word. May it be in work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the church? It's the question we're asking. It's the question that's before us. And Pastor James mentioned the Greek word for church a couple weeks ago, ekklesia, happens to be the name of our church. And we see this word used in Acts 11, 26, when Barnabas and Saul met with the church or ekklesia in Antioch. This word means a called out assembly. Ek means the called ones. Lesia, the assembling together of the called ones, the called out ones who are assembled together. This is the church. This is what the church is. When Jesus, our chief shepherd, called his first disciples to himself, it was the preparation for the launch of the church as the word went forth in Acts chapter 2, and the church was birthed as Jesus said it would in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The church is the assembly or gathering of the called out ones. There is only one church, and she is referred to as the betrothed bride of Christ, right? Betrothed is another word for, what do we call it? Engagement. When we become engaged to be married, it's betrothal. Ephesians 5, 22 through 32 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord, as to the Lord." So we are to submit to the Lord. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body." Christ is the head, we are his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, and also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ loved his church so much so he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, talking about the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He says, this mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. He has rescued us who believe from the wrath of God, cleansing us from all our iniquity. We who were dead in our sins have been made alive in Christ. As we await our Savior's return, we prepare ourselves for this wedding at the end of the age. Right? We are going to be united with our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are in preparation for the wedding. Just as Ruth, a poor widow gleaning for food for her and her mother-in-law, is seen by Boaz, and Boaz, in his grace and his faithfulness, he redeems Ruth. They become betrothed or engaged, right? And from the time she received grace until the time of the consummation of their marriage, it was a time of preparation for this bride. We, the church, are like that. God is preparing his church for his son, the groom. Though there is only one church in spirit, there is but one church, there are many churches that make up Christ's church, right? We see the launch and spread of the church through the word of God, the gospel of Jesus in the book of Acts. That's what the book of Acts is. It is the launch of the church. We see it began in the upper room as Peter preached in 2000. Where there's more than 2000. I lost the number. 5,000 were added to the church that day. I looked at you because I knew you knew. I went blank. 5,000 were added to the church that day. And from that day, the word of God began to go forth, just as Jesus said in Acts 1, through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then it went to the ends of the earth, as Thessalonica is a long ways. If you look at Paul's second missionary journey in the back of your Bible, you'll see how far Thessalonica is from Jerusalem. It's a long ways. It is to the ends of the earth. We are addressing this topic, what is the church, because we want to be a faithful church. We want to be a faithful church. There are many ways we could have addressed a series on the church. The angle we're looking at it is through this series is the Apostle Paul's letter to a good, solid, faithful church. What better way to understand how to be a faithful church than to look at a faithful church, right? To look at a faithful church. And so the church of Thessalonica is that. Pastor James and I, in the future, we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give account as under shepherds to his church. We will stand before Jesus Christ to give account as elders over those members that he has placed in our care. And we want to be faithful. We want to be faithful. We want to stand faithful before the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we are looking at 1 Thessalonians for the next few weeks. We want to be a faithful church. And because you also will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give account for what you have done while you were in the body, while you were in the church. And so we want to be faithful. Pastor James gave a good introduction 2 weeks ago to the book of 1 Thessalonians. So Paul has spent very little time in Thessalonica. Very little time, just a few days, literally a few days. Less time than he had spent in any other city. However, for the little time he had spent there, the church there was flourishing. And according to the word Paul had received, they were a faithful church, right? In chapter 1, Paul began by exhorting the faithfulness of the Thessalonica church. their work of faith and their labor of love in chapter 1, their steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as their example to believers in the neighboring areas of Macedonia and Achaia, right? In the first half of chapter 2, we saw Paul's leadership example. We saw how elders are to love and lead the church. And this week, verses 13 through 20, first we see in 13 and 14 that faithful churches imitate faithful churches. They imitate other faithful churches. Faithful churches are made up of those who have received the word and is at work in them. This is what if you are a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means that you've received the word and it has had effect on your life. Faithful churches imitate other longer established, more mature, faithful churches. We look to churches of the scripture. Verses 15 and 16, we see the damnation of a self-righteous people, specifically the Jews who rejected Jesus in that day. Their aim was to suppress the truth by silencing those who have been made righteous. And at last, in verses 17 through 20, we see that Christ's sheep are the glory and joy of the faithful pastor. What's a faithful pastor look like? He looks like one whose glory and joy is in Christ's sheep, right? In that, we see that the reward for all of us, even in that, in the end, is a result of the word of God that we sow, the word of God that we use to water, the word of God that we use to reap. The word of God that goes forth from us in our words and our deeds is a fruit that we will receive in the end as a reward. So the first thing we see is faithful churches imitate faithful churches, other faithful churches. We see this in verse 13 and 14. Paul writes, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your countrymen as they did from the Jews." Paul begins by telling the Thessalonians that he thanks God for the believers there constantly. This is as far as I made it in sermon prep before I was convicted. Right? I was immediately challenged by this as I asked myself, how often am I thankful to God for you? Right? How often do I pray for you? I am and I do, but how often? Right? And it's as pastors, it is our duty to imitate Paul in thanking God for and praying for you, his local body of believers. But this is not only for us. Do you thank God for the believers in your life? Do you thank God for the believers in your life? That which we are thankful for, we come to cherish greater. We are all to love and to cherish the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which we are members of one body. It is the apostle, it is this that the apostle is thankful for. He says that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, right? Paul here is speaking to the Gentile church. He's speaking to Greeks, right? These are people who once sought after wisdom, where their culture was wrapped in philosophy, wisdom, and philosophy. And 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that. It says that Jews seek signs, but Greeks or Gentiles, they seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. And that is what Paul was doing when he traveled through Thessalonica in his second missionary journey. He preached Christ crucified, right? And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, made alive these Greeks in Thessalonica. They received the word of God, which they heard from us. Us as these eyewitness disciples, these apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul and his crew, right? The apostles that they heard from us. They spoke the word of God to the Thessalonians. Word here is logos, right? They spoke the word of God. They preached Christ crucified from the word of God. From the word of God. They preached Christ crucified from the Old Testament scriptures as eyewitnesses, hand-selected and commissioned apostles, and those who make up the church of Thessalonica have received this word, the gospel. To be a member of Christ's church means you have received the word. What does that mean? Receive here, it comes from a Greek word, paralambano, and it means to take with oneself, or to join to oneself. Receive does not mean that they heard the words that Paul had transmitted. It doesn't literally mean they heard the transmission. They heard his speech. They heard it, but many heard what he was saying and they beat him up. And they locked him up on many occasions, right? So it wasn't just a general receiving of a transmission of words, but receiving the word here, it doesn't just mean that. But receive here means to take to. They took to the word. They took to it, right? It means to take to oneself. And so they carried the word of God on their hearts and minds and sought to be obedient. Receive means to join to oneself. Faith is a gift from God that comes at the appointed time by means of the gospel proclamation, at which point we are united with Christ. His life becomes our life. Our lives become his life. To receive the word of God is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith. The gospel is received when sin is recognized. It's received when sin is recognized. The philosophy of the Gentiles is to do what's right in your own eyes, a lot like the Jews, right? But also to do what feels good, which violates every part of God's law. Every part of God's law. So Paul taught the scriptures. From Genesis, Adam's sin that plummeted mankind into darkness. Spiritual death, separated from the presence of God in Genesis chapter 3, though he did promise a rescuer from the sin that was to come. Throughout the Old Testament, there are many rescues, but the greatness and the depravity of mankind required a greater rescuer. Therefore, God put forth his Son, the seed of God in the womb of a mortal woman, Mary. Jesus was born fully God, fully man, lived righteously, fulfilling all of God's law. Perfectly. Jesus fulfilled the law of God perfectly. He did and spoke only what the Father willed that he do and speak. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God who lived to show us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that his righteousness would be granted to him who receives the word by faith. Jesus died, taking upon himself the sins of all who would believe upon him, all who the Father has given to the Son. Paul preached Christ crucified, and it was good news to those who saw the depravity of their sin and their hopelessness for all eternity. Members of Christ's church at the present moment are those whom have received the word. You accepted it not as the word of men, it says, but as what it really is, the word of God. There are many who have heard the gospel as the word of men, and they have walked away only condemned by it, right? But not these Paul is writing to. They heard it for what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. What is the evidence that you are a believer? That you are a member of Christ's church, the evidence is the word of God that is at work in you. The word of God was so at work in the believers of the church of Thessalonica, as we read in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, it says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we do not need to say anything. The word of God is at work in us all, individually, as a church. It is my prayer that we would come to be imitators of the church of Thessalonica, right? That the word of the Lord would sound forth from us and our faith in God would go forth to one another and out to the world. To one another and out to the world. And Let me exhort for a moment God at work in you. I love to see you interact with those in need. I love it. I enjoy seeing your heart crushed because of a piece of cloth or stuffed animal a little girl received and had the biggest smile in the world. It reveals the love of Christ in you because of his word. I love to hear your prayers for one another on Wednesday night. It almost brings me to tears every time as you love one another. This church is living because we are alive and here. We grow together. When you are weak, the word of Christ and the rest of us will sustain you. So come and be filled, right? When you are strong, the word of Christ will come and humble you. So come and be humbled. We grow together. We prepare ourselves for our bridegroom together. The importance of gathering is crucial. It's life and death. Ecclesia, the called out assembly. We are to assemble as the called of God, to hear the word of God as the word of God. He says, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God and Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Faithful churches imitate other faithful churches. How is it that the church is thriving in Thessalonica? How is it that it is thriving in a place that the apostles had not spent hardly any time? They don't have the teachers. They don't have the elders. They don't have the apostles. They had a few days and they committed to heart and the Holy Spirit impressed the word of God on their heart and they went forth and in that way they were imitating the churches of God in Christ Jesus in Judea. They didn't have a lot of information. Let's imitate them. Why do churches do things the way they do? Because they are imitators of other churches, right? The church in Thessalonica took all that they had heard concerning how the Judeans were being the church, and they imitated it. This is what Pastor James and I basically have done. We look to the Word. We look to the Word for through the book of Acts and how they established the church, through the letters to Timothy and to Titus, Paul's instruction to these elders. And we glean from the scriptures, what does the church look like? How are we to operate? What are we supposed to do? We also, from throughout the New Testament church, from Augustine to Wycliffe in the 1400s, to Luther in the 1500s, to Calvin and Edwards and Spurgeon, James Montgomery Boyce, Lloyd Jones, to the current day, John MacArthur, we look to faithful preachers and faithful churches that we may imitate them. We listen to the most famous or faithful preachers and churches to imitate. And if you think about it, our little town, we're also see some imitations, right? I mean, I'd say we're probably the John MacArthur Grace Community Church of Eufaula in some fashion. We imitate that as well as other people and churches. But you know, you have your Stephen Furtick imitators next door, and you got your Kenneth Hagin name it and claim it model churches across town, and Joseph Smith still hanging out a block down the street. We have imitators. We imitate other churches, and that is a good thing when we imitate faithful churches with faithful pastors. It's what we see in Thessalonica. It was a joy back in March to go to Shepherd's Conference and be with 5,000 other pastors and hear the word preached and fellowship. I mean, we're talking about faithful pastors that are gathering 5,000 strong, and it was a beautiful time to get to hear how they shepherd their churches, how their church operates and functions, and what a joy it was to glean in that. He says, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. So they were imitating the Jews and receiving suffering in the same way the Jews received suffering, because the world hates the word of God. The world hates Jesus. Suffering will come because the church of Jesus is a beacon of light and the world loves the darkness rather than the light, according to John chapter 3. The believers of Thessalonica were imitators of Paul. They were imitators of Jesus. And as a church, they were imitators of the church of, excuse me, Judea. Thank you. Sorry. The same thing that's happened in the church of Judea is happening here in Thessalonica. And we get a picture of what this looked like when the Judean church was being attacked. In Acts chapter 4, Peter is preaching the gospel, and it says, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Those who hated him, they wanted them silenced. The Thessalonians were also being pushed to be silent. The city was annoyed by them because they were confronted with their sin. The day will come when we will face suffering in this way. When the public will want us silenced, and it could be sooner than later because we're already seeing it. Therefore, we must be imitators of Christ. We must do what Christ says. We must be imitators of Paul. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." As a church, we must be imitators of other faithful churches that God has preserved since he established his church in Acts 2. Imitate means to follow them, right? To do as they do. We want to be a church that preaches Christ crucified, that loves, prays for, and cares for one another, and suffers well for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace. We see an example before us of a faithful, good church that is made up of those who have received the word. Within the church, the word of God is actively working in and through his people. And they, in their limited information, have modeled faithful churches. And Christ has done quite a work in Thessalonica. Next, we see the damnation of a self-righteous people, the Jews. In verse 14, at the end there, he says, "As they did from the Jews." The Jews were the ones who were persecuting the church in Judea. It says, "The Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind." When Paul says Jews here, he's not speaking of all Jews of every generation, but rather those who had become self-righteous, as well as those that were alive to see and to hear the promised Messiah and rejected God's messenger, God's Son, Jesus. God in the Old Testament elected a nationality, the descendants of Jacob, whose name became Israel, right? The Israelites. They were a covenant community of God. The Old Testament is a revolving door of God rescuing his people. His people become obedient for a really short period of time, and then falling away to idol worship after forgetting what God has done for them only a generation later. It's a revolving door of rescue and fallenness. Till a final rescuer comes, they have grown so distant that they had forgotten God. They had his law, but their hearts were wicked because they felt that they had kept his law. They worshiped a system. They ultimately worshiped themselves. Listen to Stephen's rebuke to the Jews in Acts chapter 7, just before they stoned him to death. He said, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one," speaking of John the Baptist, "whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Stephen called out the sin of the Jews. You stiff-necked people, unclean in heart and ears. And you resist. You always resist the Holy Spirit. How dangerous is it to resist the Holy Spirit? To follow the desire of an unclean heart. How dangerous. How dangerous to only hear that which helps you to obtain your idol. That's what they've done. This people had the preserved word of God from the beginning of time. To them were the covenants of Abraham, Moses, and David, but they abandoned God for a system that they robbed from God and manipulated just enough that they could be righteous in their own eyes. They had no heart for the true and living God, and because of their hard hearts, they didn't even recognize their prize, their promise, the Messiah. They hated the light because it exposed their corrupt hearts, and they crucified Him for it. They crucified Jesus for it at the hand of the Romans, but it was the Jews who killed Jesus. It didn't end there, though. They also drove out the apostles after the Spirit filled them. In Acts chapter 2, right? They drove out the apostles. It says, and displease God and oppose all mankind. They displease God because they are disobedient and they fail to repent and turn to Him and look to Jesus. We see how they oppose all mankind in verse 16. He says, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always to fill up the measure of their sin, but wrath has come upon them at last. Not only did they kill Jesus, but they want to silence all speech of His name. An evil people who were once the people of God. They wanted no one to find salvation in Jesus. 2 Peter 3, 9 reveals the heart and will of God. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. God is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It is the Lord's desire that all should reach repentance, and the Jews hate this message. They do not want to repent, nor do they want the message that condemns them to continue to spread because they're going to hear it again. Is it really a wonder why churches veer off course to the point of preaching a different gospel if they were ever really a Bible-believing church at all? The world hates our message. And we see an example of this hatred the Jews of that day had today. We see it in the governor of California. We see it in the governor of California who supports and upholds the worst kinds of evil as lawful, who does not protect his citizens and who openly hates the truth of God. Who does this governor attack the most? The church. Many churches. We are watching the suffering and persecution of the church, of Christ Church today, by those who suppress the truth because they love darkness rather than light. What we are seeing here in this text is a contrast between a good church in the church of Thessalonica and those who say they are the people of God but deny His Son, the ultimate damnation. There are many forms of religion today that claim to be the organization of God, but they hate the Son. There is only one God, and there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ, Jesus. A Christless church is no church at all. A Christless gathering is a morgue full of dead bones. Jesus is the only name by which man can be saved from the wrath of God that is coming. What happens if you reject the Son of God? Here's what happens if you reject the Son of God. Each day for those who reject Christ is another day spent filling up the measure of their sins. And wrath is coming. For the Jews, the wrath came upon them at last. God rejected them. God extended His grace and mercy. His plan from the beginning was revealed as He grafted in the Gentile church, and the church age was born. The Jews were saved in the Old Testament by believing in the Messiah who was coming, right? Who was coming. As today we look to Christ who was faithful to fulfill all the prophets had spoken. He came and fulfilled all that the prophets had spoken. We do not receive an eternal inheritance in God by nationality or birthright, but by believing in the Son of God who came to pay the ransom for the sins of all whom the Father has called, for the called out ones, for the ecclesia, His church. God will still yet fulfill His promise to the nation of Israel in the last day. They will be restored, that generation in the last day when He comes. However, they stand cursed, a cursed nation, if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ in this day. There is only one way to the Father, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith in Him are we counted righteous before a holy and just God. Though we as believers strive to be righteous, let us never fall into the trap of believing we are righteous by our own merit. The Jews often obeyed out of compliance, not love. You remember that chapter in Deuteronomy on blessings and curses? Blessings for obediences, curses for disobedience. They wanted to obey out of compliance so that they could be blessed, but they did not love God. They wanted the blessing of God. They didn't want God. A true church is obedient to the Lord out of love. Not compliance for blessing, but out of love. We love Him, so we want to be obedient to Him. We are obedient because we love Him, because we are a branch connected to the true vine, Jesus, from John 15. We live lives of faith and repentance, growing in sanctification by the grace given to us. And as we live, we do so for Christ and His church by our works, whether it's our words or our deeds. Lastly, we see that Christ's sheep are the glory and joy of the faithful pastor, not only for the pastor. It's Paul speaking here. This can certainly be taken for pastors, but it can be taken for us all. He says in verse 17 through 20, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavor the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." Here it is. "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before the Lord at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." It says Paul was torn away from them. And we have this account in Acts chapter 17. When Paul was torn away from him. So Paul had been, he was in Thessalonica. He had been proclaiming the gospel and many were being saved. And here's what happened in verse 5 of chapter 17 of Acts. "But the Jews were jealous. And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as a security or bribe from Jason and the rest, they let them go." Paul has expressed that he is a mother to them in verse 7. "But we were gentle among you, like nursing mother taking care of her own children." Paul felt as like a mother to the Thessalonians, as well as a father. Paul also expresses his fatherly relation to them in verse 11. "For you know how like a father with his children." Paul views the church as his child that has been orphaned, right? As he has been taken away, as he has been pushed out of the city. He feels as though this church has been orphaned by him. In person, though, not in heart. Not in heart. We're with you in heart as we pray for you, as we remember you always, as we give thanksgiving for you. He says, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Face to face is personal. Elders are to desire to be with you face to face, and I assure you, you are greatly missed when you're not here. Because we know you need the Word of God, and you need to hear the Word together with God's people. It's by design. It's by design. He says in verse 18, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Serious business. Paul had to endure the attacks of Satan himself many times, right? He was beaten many times, stoned but not killed. He was imprisoned many times. He was shipwrecked in the ocean several times. For crying out loud, he got bit by a venomous snake. What a suffering. What suffering Paul endured. Satan was attacking him. Satan, not one of his little cohorts, Satan himself. Satan's not omnipresent. God is. God is everywhere. God is in all things. God is omnipresent. He's all powerful. Satan is not. Satan can't be everywhere at one time. Paul's got Satan's attention. Satan wants to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan was trying all he could to end Christ's church. Does Satan hinder us? Not really. Not really. Not Satan himself. We get picked on by some of his little cohorts. I don't think Satan has time for us, but Satan is at work in this world, but God will prevail because even Satan is subject to the word of the Lord. He says in verse 19, and this is the most rich. This became the whole thing to me yesterday. He said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Is our hope, is our joy, is our crown to be received? Will it have value if there's nothing to offer? Our glory, our joy, our crown that is to be received is the very people whom received the word of God and the gospel of our salvation through the church's words and works. As a pastor of this assembly, I must be of the heart and mind that you are my glory and joy that will be received in the last day. You are. As the word of God works in you, as the word of God does its work inside of you, as I bear Christ's fruit and speak his truth and you grow in him, it is for my future joy. Pastors don't get burnt out when they labor for a future joy. You might have to remind me of that. Our reward is a result of the word of God we sow, we water, we reap. It is our laboring to love our community by providing clothing for the needy and sharing Christ with them. It is loving Christ's church by serving and getting together communion, by serving in Sunday school, by cooking these meals, by fixing and cleaning the church. You labor for a future joy when you call up fellow believers and ask, how can I pray for you? And you follow through. You labor for a joy, future joy, when you love those who are unlovable and you share Christ with them. What you do for yourself will be forgotten. What you do for Christ in Christ shall be to you an unfading crown of glory. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. What is the joy of a true pastor? Christ's sheep are his joy because he has been appointed and committed to feed and to protect Christ's sheep. And an unfading crown of glory awaits him for that. How is your pastor supposed to conduct himself? How is your pastor supposed to pastor and supposed to shepherd, Peter gives us a great answer. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Here's his charge to pastors. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." Shepherd means to feed and to lead. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." What is that? It's to protecting you from wolves, from those who would take away the word of God. It's to protect you. "Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock of God. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory." What is the church is the question. And looking at this faithful church in Thessalonica in the text today, we see that the church is to be imitators. We're to be imitators. When Christ saves us, we are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. We have a new desire to be an imitator of Christ. Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." We all should have the purity of heart through faith and repentance as we grow in the word to say, "Come follow me as I follow Christ." We have to be able to say that. We even see this in the Great Commission, right? That is what making disciple is, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That which the word of God has done in you, has changed in you, has placed roots in you, has moved out of you, we're to teach that. You can't teach what you have not yet learned, what you have not yet obtained, but that which God has done in you, let it work out of you. Teach that. Make disciples. As a church, we are to imitate faithful churches. I have a book by Dr. Lawson that traces them throughout history. There have been a lot of faithful churches and pastors throughout the age of the church. We're to imitate faithful churches and faithful pastors, and we're to imitate faithful believers. I might be weak and need to imitate you someday. That's why we're a living, active church. When I'm weak, you're strong. When you're weak, I'm strong, and we lift one another up. We are also to be a Christ-centered church. The Jews had fabricated in their minds their own ideal Messiah, and when Jesus showed up, they didn't recognize him. They didn't even recognize him. We must know Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ must be the center of everything. Closeness to Christ. Closeness to Christ, his word, his commands. We need Jesus and nothing else. We will take the suffering that comes when it comes. We will be a faithful church to the word of God by his grace. And it is my prayer that you all would understand that every word you speak and every work you perform in and for Christ Church is the measure of your future joy. Let me say that one more time. It is my prayer that you all would understand that every word you speak and every work you perform in and for Christ Church is the measure of your future joy. In verse 16, to the Jews, he said that they are always filling up the measure of their sins. Every day they live in rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a day spent filling up the measure of their sins. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, every work and every word committed to the Lord's church is a measure also that is filling up a future joy, a future hope, and a future glory, a future crown that is to be received. Do you think that way? When you serve the church, when you give, when you sing, when you receive the word, when you cook, when you clean, when you work, when you speak, when you see your brother or sister is down and you pray for him, you speak the word to him. It's a future joy. If we believe this and we begin to think this way, it transforms our lives. Church, fill up your treasures in heaven. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't put your treasure there, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where's your heart? It's where your treasure is. Where's your treasure? Is it in Christ? Is it in your service to His church in your words and deeds? Are you the church when you leave? Or are your works Monday through Saturday for yourself? This has to move out there for me too. How quickly we leave and forget and get about our lives, but that is for naught. It will rust, it will rot, it will fade, the moths will eat it. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Look to Christ. You have received the word of God. Store up treasures in heaven. Have you received the word of God? Is the word of God at work inside of you? Are you being obedient out of your love for Him? And when you fall short, are you quick to repent and believe on Christ's finished work? If you struggle with these questions, please come talk to Pastor James or I and let's counsel. Let's talk. Let's search the scriptures. Let's let the word of God have its work in you. Let's pray. And I want to encourage all of you today to be the church that lays up treasures in heaven, looking to Christ Jesus, who is the founder and who is the perfecter of all of our faith. I love you, church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for my brothers and sisters, this church that you have built. The church that you build, even the gates of hell cannot prevail against. And we want to be a faithful church. We want to be faithful pastors. We want to be faithful members. We want Christ and nothing else. Because nothing else satisfies. Nothing can satisfy the longing of our soul. But you, Jesus. Without you, we stand condemned, awaiting the wrath of God and death, an eternal lake of fire. But because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, He has bore our sin. And He has given to us by faith His righteousness. And we stand guiltless before a holy God because of Christ. And we thank you. Make us one. Mold us together as a church. May we store up treasures in heaven. May we do all things looking to your church, supporting your church, loving your church. When we are weak, may we come forth for the word and prayer. When we are strong, may we come forth in repentance, in humility. Work in us. Word of God. Lord, let your word just work in us and produce what you would produce in this church. May we be a beacon of light to a lost people in this city. May we live nothing but for your glory, for your name, and for your remembrance. In Jesus' name, amen.